His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Good to have every one of you. If you're visiting for the very first time, we're thankful that you're joining us. I do have a couple of special greetings I'd like to do. Kristen and Nathan Hemmings have just had a little daughter, Zia. Did I pronounce that right? Zia? You guys just want to stand up and everybody will give them a hand. Zia's not quite, you can sit down, Zia's not quite 6 pounds yet, but growing strong, so we're excited about that. And then our very own new staff and members of Lakeside Fellowship, Preston and Nicole Young, I'll just have you raise your hand over there. They're with us today checking me out, so let's give them a hand as well. It's good to be together. We had a good first service, and I trust the Lord will bless us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start a series that will take us to the beginning of summer. And very excited to start the series out of the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. It is a great privilege to own a copy of the Bible, read it for yourself. I would encourage you to do that. Don't take what for granted what somebody else has to say about the Word. Dive in yourself and see what God has to say to you. And I just want you to notice on the bulletin cover or even on every one of our slides for the PowerPoint, there's going to be a little phrase that I think is the idea of the book of Ephesians for Lakeside Fellowship. As we study it. And the little phrase is, letting Christ define you. Letting Christ define you. So I would say right at the beginning, and I think it's good for us to do all of the time, but at the beginning of a new year, the beginning of 2019, we should ask ourselves, what defines us? What predominantly identifies who we are? This morning in our time here together, I'll ask numerous times along the way for you to search your own heart and say, what really defines me? What identifies who I am? What is it that causes all the motions to come out in full force when something when I don't have that thing? That would be a good way to determine. Now, I'm really excited about the book of Ephesians, and as I meditated on why that would be in comparison to other parts, even of the Word of God, for right now, and this week, I just realized that the book of Ephesians, the letter, has played such a monumental role in my own personal and spiritual development, and I trust will continue to do so. As a highly religious, totally lost guy, as a 19-year-old, a party guy, I knew something was missing in my life, and then God allowed me to go through a valley experience, and I met my bride-to-be, Deb, at the time. She was a believer and a witness in my life, and she wouldn't date me, but we could, as long as we talked about the Bible, we were good to go. And I look back at how God got me interested in the Bible because I was interested in a girl. So I guess God can do that. But she kept her distance. But I remember the exact day and moment when in our conversation about the gospel, while we were working at Sears, the second floor of the Sears building on Merle Hay, I remember her quoting me, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And as a highly religious person that knew something was missing in their life, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 just absolutely made total, clear, perfect sense to me. And here's what it says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And when I heard those two verses, realizing that I had been in religion and church all my life, but had made some major screw-ups in my life and realized that salvation wasn't by works, I knew immediately that those two verses were truth. Now, for me, it took a couple of months before God actually got me on my knees begging God to take the sinner who had screwed up his life, forgive his sins, and change the direction of his life. But he absolutely did that. So I'm forever indebted to the Holy Spirit influencing Paul to write this letter to Ephesians. And then when Deb and I were getting married, it was a long distance kind of thing. We got married in New York, and there wasn't a lot of marriage counseling, and our marriage kind of suffered a little bit in the first year because of my stupidity and not understanding everything I was getting myself into. Guys, can I get an amen on that? Remember going to Ephesians 5 and what Paul had to say about you should, I can remember the pastor saying to me, Dave, you should love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then I realized, man, I am in over my head on this deal. And then as God was moving in my life to maybe be a church planner, and what would that church look like? Ephesians chapter 4 was just monumental and foundational. I'll just read a couple of verses from Ephesians 4, and it says in verse 11, and he gave, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, that's a pastor, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And I can remember saying while I was in Algona, man, if I could ever pastor a church or start a church where it was this group of people who were committed to doing the work of the ministry. And so all the way along, at key times in my life, this letter to the Ephesians was monumental. And so I'm excited to explore this letter with you, and my prayer has been in the last couple of weeks, was this morning, and will be through the next months, that this letter becomes monumental in one way or another in your life. So let me pray to that end. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. It's a work of grace and it's a work of mercy. As we prayed early this morning for this service, we were reminded that your mercies are new every morning, and I'm so thankful for that. I think of the group that's going to Mexico, and Lord, I pray that they would be just a physical encouragement to that mom and those kids. I pray that even on top of that, the gospel would go to them and that they would respond with the gospel. I think about our senior hires and a number of our couples that are with them at the Sub-Zero retreat, and they're kind of finalizing that here this morning. Pray that you would bless. But Lord, would you do a work in our lives through this letter to the Ephesians? Would you do a work in my life first, and then down through our church family here? Lord, I just pray that you would do a specific, beautiful work in Christ's precious name. Amen. So letting Christ define you. What would you say right now, or what would you write down defines who you are? What is your, where's your identity, what's it wrapped up in? What would your wife or your husband say is like, and if they know your real heart, not your public persona, but what would they say identifies you or defines you? What would your coworkers or some of your other family or your kids? What would your neighbors say define you? What's your identity? Where do you find your identity? I had the blessing to go to the Iowa State-Kansas game yesterday. Is there any Cyclone fans out there? Let's give it a hand. Okay. And it was exciting, and, you know, I'm just kind of a casual observer. I didn't get up much. That's a lie. I'm kind of going nuts, and they made a couple of threes, and I'm with another guy from the church, and his boss is sitting right behind us, and I realized in the second half that, you know, I better make sure that this guy's boss that's sitting behind me realizes that actually being a pastor and being a Christian defines me and not the ref's bad calls that I just stood up and yelled about. So this is a real thing for us. Whether you've been a believer for a long time or you're searching in life to really take some time, and I think studying the letter to Ephesians, what defines you? You know, the big term today, or a lot's being made of it today in the news. A lot of it is, you know, from my perspective, absolute silliness, but it's real in people's lives. It's the term self-identify. Self-identify. And so you have people from the youngest of ages, grade school, who are self-identifying a gender. Like they're going to decide, you know, what's their gender. They're going to self-identify as maybe something that's not on their birth certificate. If you hear in the news at all, some will identify with a different race. I read in thinking about this self-identify, there's a group of people, and it's not a small group of people, humans, who are a self-identifying as non-human. Now we laugh, and I'm trying not to laugh. I read the story. You can go on. You can Google it of a lady. And by the way, the term for that is other kin. So if you self-identify as a non-human, even though you're human, you fit into a group called other kin. This lady identified as a wolf. And when she goes out in public, she wears a tail. I'm like, are you serious? And yet, she's as serious as can be. I have a picture of a guy. This was from November of this last year, a Dutch guy, and he went to the he's single guy, and he's on Tinder. He's trying to find a girlfriend or some kind of thing, but he's 69. His doctor told him he had the body of a 49-year-old, so he's suing to have his driver's license changed to self-identify as a 49-year-old. I'm not so sure he's not going to win the court case. So, actually, the Bible was the first to say and talk about self-identify. And the Bible really is, and especially the New Testament for believers, who do you self-identify as? And I think living in our culture and being your pastor, there's a mixed message out there. For all of us. And so in Ephesians, believers, and this is the beauty, and I think it's up here on the screen. In Ephesians, as we study Ephesians out, believers are told who we are, how we became who we are, and then how we must live in light of who we are. So if you name Christ, then my prayer would be that you would pray that God help me to understand who I am, help me to get a better grip on how I became who I am, and Lord, radically help me to live out who I am. Now, I know nominally the majority of us are going to say, I am a Christian. But I would also say, being truthful, well, then does your life match that identity? like 24/7, 7 days a week, not just coming to church carrying a Bible. So I cannot think of anything more timely for each of us today at the start of 2019 than to spend a few moments at the beginning of a letter that's going to help us self-identify. Now, what I would like to do in the time that we have, and I clearly have more thoughts to share than time to share them, so when we get to the time to cut it off, I'll try to be fair and do that. But what I want to do is look at the background of Ephesians to kind of wet the whistle for you guys to launch into your own individual studies as we go through Ephesians. And I want to look at Paul in verse 1, the city that the letter was written to, Ephesus, and then the recipients of the letter. And I want to use this term identify or self-identify as kind of the thought for each one of these. So how did Paul identify himself? How did the city of Ephesus identify themselves? And how does Paul identify who the recipients of the letter are? So let's take a little look at the background of Ephesians 1. And I'm going to start with verses 1 and 2. So if you have your Bible or your bulletin handout there, just a couple of verses, and we'll just kind of wet our whistle in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. So it says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's spend a couple of moments on the author and look at how he identifies himself. Okay, so there's going to be maybe some just basic, simple comments, but I want you to see how he specifically is identifying himself as he starts this letter. The first thing I want you to notice is he identifies himself as Paul. That's the very first word of this letter, Paul. And when they wrote letters, they identified who they were first and then who it was to. We wait till the end of the letter to say, you know, in love, Dave, or however you would say that. So the first thing he says is he identifies himself as Paul, and that's a change for him. Because his birth name was Saul. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And from Acts 13 on, he called himself, he's identified as Paul. That's significant. You don't want to pass over that. The word Paul means small. It means small. And Paul was glad to use that as his name. Formerly Saul, big shot in for the Jews, but when he came to know Christ, small. He met the Savior. So Paul equals small. Now, look how he could have identified himself. Just turn over one book if you have the Bible. It'll be up here on the screen. Philippians chapter 3. I'm just going to read a couple of verses starting at verse 5. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. So here's Saul, who became Paul. And he says in verse 5, he was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. By the way, Saul, the first king of Israel, was a Benjamite. So he identifies. Maybe that's where he got his name. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. So he's saying, amongst the Jews, and there were thousands of them, there was nobody that was above him as far as, I'm all in being a Jew. Like, I'm hook, line, and sinker being a Jew. So he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, they were rule keepers. Saul would have been, who became Paul, would have been petrified if he would have broke a rule of how to wash your hands on the Sabbath or something like that. So he was all in. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He's chasing the church around in Acts 7 and 8, and God drops him off his high horse in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. But he could have said and might have said and thought in his mind, where are all my brethren? We got to stomp out these Christians. He was leading the charge. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. It doesn't mean sinless. It means that there was no obvious area of his life that somebody could put a finger on. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever, now notice what he says. But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as garbage. That's the word rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And it goes on. So Paul's saying there is a time that I would have identified as the Hebrew of all Hebrews. And then I met Jesus and he dropped me off my high horse. Now I identify as small, as Paul. A second word that he uses to describe himself is the word apostle. Don't need to spend a lot of time here. In the New Testament, that could be a general term for anybody who's sent out. But the majority of the time, the word apostle, it was a select group of men who had met the risen Christ personally and had been commissioned by Christ to take the gospel out. Originally 12. And then one died, he was replaced, that's 13, and then Paul was a 14, so 14 men. But I want you to see that even though he could have said, I'm an apostle, I met Christ, did you meet Christ? I got taught by Christ, did you get taught by Christ? He could have gone on and on about how awesome, but he says the little phrase, by the will of God. As we get into chapter 1, he'll talk about the will of God three times. But he's saying, I'm an apostle, a sent one, a commissioned one, not because of me, it's because of God. I can't take any credit for it. I don't even, Paul would say later, I don't even understand why he would pick me out. I was persecuting him and his church. But in his grace and his mercy, as the chief of sinners, God had mercy on me. Here's the only thing I would say about the entry to this, and this would have affected the believers that were in Ephesus when they received this letter. Because he is an apostle, he has been given the right to speak, and because he is an apostle, we, as they did, have the responsibility to listen. That's why he includes apostle up there. And then the third thing that way that he identifies, self-identifies in this letter and in other places, he identifies himself as a prisoner. Now, I just want to take a couple of moments on this. He identifies himself as a prisoner. And in my mind, I'm like, he had to have a hard time with this because he's a type A personality. He wants to go. Ready, fire, aim kind of guy. And he's going to be in prison a lot of his time. But I want you to see how he identifies himself just in Scripture. I think they'll be up here on the screen. But in chapter 3, verse 1 of Ephesians, he says, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ, Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. In chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. In chapter 6 and verse 20, he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So at least three times he tells them that he's a prisoner for Christ. And just so you get the background, he's in a Roman prison, but it's not a dungeon. The next time he goes in, he's going to get out of this imprisonment, and then the next time, it's the end of his life. He doesn't get so much to talk to people. But here, he's under kind of house arrest. He is shackled to a Roman soldier 24/7. I mean, I'm claustrophobic, and just the thought of, you know, having one of my hands tied like that 24/7 would drive me nuts. And he did write from this prison experience Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. So he wrote four letters called the prison epistles. from here. But I'm amazed at his spirit, because if he took out those references to being a prisoner and you read Ephesians, you would never guess that he's in prison when he's writing this. Matter of fact, I think I have it up here on the screen too, but in Acts chapter 20, which we studied a little over a year ago, here's what he was told. Now, he's the sent one, commissioned, but look what he was told. He says in Acts 20, verse 23, "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await for me." I'm like, "Lord, I'm a racehorse. Let me go." Why in the world would God have his number one apostle that's going to spread the gospel in prison time and time and time again? And it says in verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, which was often to be in prison, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He wasn't going to stop being a witness and identifying with Christ because he was in a place he didn't want to be. I mean, there's so much in that for you and me. I think of the times where the Lord just kind of put me down. I mean, like took me off of the market, off of the ability to do whatever I felt like God was calling me to do. And those times of oasis, and I'm like, well, wait, God had a purpose for that. And so Paul identified with Christ and everything that Christ wanted him to be, and he lived in that. And I think sometimes as Christians, we have a difficult time with some of the things that God allows into our life, like God is messing with you. Paul never, ever felt that way. Matter of fact, he wrote Philippians from the same jail experience, and it's the letter of joy while he's in there. Paul's favorite term that he's going to describe himself by as he goes through in all the letters is bondservant, which means somebody who willingly could have been free but is better off with his master, so he just self-identifies as a slave of Christ. So let me just ask you, how do you identify? Do you get frustrated with God or wonder where God went when there's this time in your life it seems like you can't do what you want to do? So Paul, a couple of moments on Ephesus, and this will come out through the letter. How did Ephesus, how would they, the people that lived there, how would they identify themselves? I have a map up here from our study in the book of Acts, and you can see Ephesus. The dot for Ephesus should actually be on the coast. It's kind of silted in the last 2,000 years, but there was a harbor that came from the Aegean Sea to Ephesus, and really the east met the west there, and then they would cross over to Athens, to Greece, and then over to Italy over that way. So it was a protected port and harbor. It was a city, one of the top five population centers in the known world at the time, 350,000 people. So when you think of Ephesus, as we go through the study, think of Des Moines. Think of all of the people in Des Moines. So it was a rather large city, but it was primarily known for, or primarily identified with, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. They had the Temple of Diana there. And you could go there today, and somebody snapped this picture 10, 15 years ago, and there was this Temple of Diana. Now, it doesn't look like much today, but that was built a couple thousand years ago. It took 220 years to build it. It was a football field long. It was over 50 yards wide, and each one of those columns is 56 feet high. At the time, it was polished marble. In the center of the Temple of Diana was a grotesque, sexually perverted statue of Diana that everybody believed and was taught all over the world, as you'll see in just a second, that it dropped from heaven right into that spot. And so the city was known for the Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and people came from all over. It's a tourist attraction. And it was so perverted, I can't show you the statue of Diana, or Artemis, as her other name is called. So perverted that every day they had at least 100 temple prostitutes working, and that was actually worship to the goddess Diana. I mean, we don't have a corner on the market of perversion and pornography. It existed since the time of man and the sinfulness of man. The coinage, which they still have some today, the coinage of Ephesus, they each had their own coinage, stamped on the coinage was servant of the great goddess. So if you lived in Ephesus, big city, somehow or another, your family or your income or your livelihood was tied to the temple of Diana. Tied to the temple of Diana. Wouldn't that be just like the Lord who permits no rivals to send Paul to that city for 3 years? That would be just like him. If I could just take a moment, if you go back to Acts chapter 19... So in Acts 18 and 19 is the story of the founding of the church. And the gospel spread and people got saved and they were actually burning books and throwing out their statues and, you know, all kinds of chaos. And it caused a major panic in the city. But I'll just start reading at verse 23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, oh my goodness, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis, Diana, may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. We can't have this." And then it says in verse 28, when they heard this, they were enraged and they were crying out, "Great is Artemis or Diana of the Ephesians." And then a riot ensued and they put believers in jail and Paul got chased out of the community and all kinds of craziness goes on. So they would have identified with the temple of Diana. And I just ask, even as we think again, and I bring this, kind of bring this in, who do you identify with? How do you self-identify? I mean, like, forget the religious jargon, forget we're in church, pretend like we're just in a gym. And who do you identify with? How do you self-identify? What's most important that somebody knows about you? What's most important? Well, just lastly, and I'll wrap it up with this. I want us to see how Paul identifies the recipients of the letter. And I just want you to see in the end of verse 1 there, it says, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." So in the New Testament, Christians are called believers, disciples, followers of the way, brethren, and saints. Paul chose the word saints. Now, there's no New Testament word that's been more sabotaged by religion today than the word saint. I mean, I don't. When I say the word saint, what comes to your mind? I mean, do you think of me? No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Even the Oxford Dictionary has it wrong. The Oxford Dictionary says, "A saint is a person of exalted virtue who is canonized by the church after death and who may be the object of veneration." The other reality is, a whole religious system has people that die, and if they can verify that they did a miracle or a part of a miracle, then they go through this process of canonization, and they get a statue named after him, and the people are told to pray to him. Now, if I could just say one thing, just bear with me, having grown up in that system, 1,000 times no, that is exactly 180 degrees the wrong definition for a saint. The biblical definition, write it down and think about it with me as I have to bring this to a conclusion. A saint is a separated one. A saint is a marked out one. And Paul would want to make sure you knew this because this was true in his life. A saint is one who is separated by God, to God, for God. And when he was writing this letter, he was writing it to people who were alive, not dead. It's ridiculous. How this word's been hijacked. So a saint who is in Ephesus, that's their location, they're living, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So here's what a saint is. Somebody that Christ has identified and called out, and then somebody who responds by faith in identifying with Christ. That's a saint. So every genuine, authentic believer is a saint. So we said, oh, she's just a little saint, or he's a little saint. We got the halo, we got the wings. To be honest, I don't want you to take this wrong. It has nothing to do with our goodness. It has everything to do with Christ dying on the cross and marking us out for salvation. That's what a saint is. So someone, young, old, male or female, rich or poor, that God has identified, Christ is identified with, and who identifies with Christ in response by faith. Now, I'm just going to kind of close with this. In the letter to the Ephesians, one of the main themes that will run through almost every chapter is Paul will talk about what the person was before Christ, and then when they met Christ and how their life changed after Christ. So a saint is somebody who identifies, they can identify before Christ, they met Christ, and then they're identifying with Christ and how that changed them. Let me just show you a couple of them just as I wrap this up. Ephesians 2, let me just show you this. So you have, going all the way through Ephesians, you have the before and the after. And my question is going to be, do you have a before and an after? Is there a sharp contrast in your life to who you were before you claimed Christ and to who you were after, to who you are now? Or has that time even happened in your life? So look at Ephesians 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, it's hard for a dead person to do anything good, in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. That's God's doing. By grace you have been saved. Now, I have a number of these, but just go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For at one time, Ephesians 5, 8, at one time you were darkness, not in darkness, you were darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So he's saying, where do you find your identity? Does your life reflect your identity? And it will. Just raise children. You'll see your identity like it's scary. So to what degree do you identify with Christ? Have you ever identified with Christ in like that life-changing, transforming way? I mean, I remember the day that I got down on my knees out at Sailorville Dam and not knowing how to pray. and it was clearly that God was trying to identify with me, and he wanted me this like radically, this religious, lost, screwed up guy to identify with him. And I remember just me and him, just I got down on my knees and I'm like, Lord, I'm a sinner. Identify as a sinner. Identify as in need of a Savior. Lord, would you just be so kind to forgive me and be my Savior and Lord, and I'll identify with you. I'll identify with you. Do you have that before, after contrast in your life? Then if you don't, you're in the most perfect place that you can be in today, right here, hearing, because God would just say, He died on the cross for you. Just trust Him. Surrender. And for those of us who know Him, by all means, we should do a gut check this morning and ask ourselves, are we identifying primarily with Christ? I know there's other roles, and I'm a father and a grandfather and a pastor, and I like sports, and I'm a cycling fan, all these things, but they should pale somewhat in comparison to identifying with Christ. Is that true for you? Because that is the message of Ephesians. Let me pray.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.